So this morning, we continue our study on the spiritual disciplines. Our last study was on Bible study. We looked at the importance of having a devoted time of studying the Scriptures, how that's the most fundamental discipline. And this discipline builds upon what we come across during our time of daily Bible study. And when we hear the word meditation, we have to clarify a lot of things, because oftentimes when we think of meditation, our first thought goes into what has been categorized as worldly meditation, which is seen in Eastern religions like Buddhism or in the New Age spirituality that was really popular during the 70s and 80s. And there's an important contrast to be made between what is considered worldly meditation and the biblical practice of meditation. On one hand, the worldly meditation in all its forms, in Eastern New Age religion, you name it, there's a singular focus of emptying your mind. You know, you'll watch the TV show where somebody's into that, and it's like, clear your mind, empty your mind. Biblical meditation is not about emptying your mind, but filling your mind. Worldly meditation desires mental passivity. You know, there's the image of a still pond. Your mind's entirely neutral. Biblical meditation requires activity. So contrast the image of a still pond with a water wheel turning. Activity. Worldly meditation says that you can visualize to create your own reality, whereas biblical meditation is focused on truth, understanding what reality is, not trying to create our own reality. And lastly, biblical Christian meditation links prayer, meditation, they're an action linked together, bringing change. This analogy is not original to me, but if you've heard anyone talk about biblical meditation, they'll use the understanding of a cow. How many of you guys remember how a cow eats and digests? Unlike us, we eat something, it goes straight into our stomach, and you know it's a very quick journey. The cow, they'll chew the cud, and they'll end up, it'll move into different parts of their stomach. They'll kind of regurgitate it to chew it more, to continue breaking it down, to draw more and more nutrients from this grass that they've eaten. Rumination is the term. You know, they'll eat some grass, and you know, maybe hours later, they'll still be ruminating on that same grass that they had grazed. They graze, then they ruminate. And so rumination is a picture of biblical meditation. So why should we, what do we meditate? We meditate upon Scripture. But the important question to ask is, why? Why should we meditate on Scripture with everything that calls for attention? Why would we make the focus of our thoughts and our attention throughout the day ruminating and meditating on Scripture? Well, glad you asked. Now, first off, it is something that is commanded repeatedly throughout Scripture. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord tells Joshua, who's to succeed Moses as leader of the people, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We're told of the righteous man in Psalm 1 that he meditates upon the word day and night. That's what separates him from the wicked. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, which is a psalm devoted in praise to the Word of God. The psalmist in verses 98 and 99 Psalmist says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So he's meditating upon it day and night. And we might think, well, you know, that's just the Jewish people in the Old Testament. You know, they needed to meditate upon the Word. It's not very important for us to linger and meditate upon the Word. And yet we're told in the New Testament, in verse 25, I actually read in verse 22, James writes in James 1:22, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law of the Lord, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so the idea is that we persevere and are looking at the Word. We continue. We stay fixed upon it. We don't just look in the mirror and walk away and forget who we are. We look in the mirror of the Word, and the Word shows us not just who we are now, but it shows us who we should be in Christ. You know, a mirror only shows us what we look like right now, but the mirror of the Word shows us what we're to be like right now. Donald Whitney likens meditation to lingering by a fire. You know, oftentimes we think that we don't get anything from our Bible study. You know, think of a bonfire. You go, you warm yourself up by it, then you walk away and you complain that you're cold. And you think, well, you know, I must not be very good at warming myself up by the fire. I must not be as adept at other people. When he said, when we walk away from the fire and begin to get cold again, we aren't to think that there's something wrong with us. Now, you wouldn't think that there was something wrong with you just because you got cold when you walked away from the fire. You'd understand, well, if I'm going to stay warm, I've got to stay by the fire. Whitney says, "The problem isn't you. It's your method. You didn't stay by the fire." So, too, we don't linger in God's Word, meditating on its life-giving warmth throughout the day. We don't remember what we read in the Bible because Whitney says, we do not let our mind linger over the things we read. We're like the person who looks in the mirror and forget what they look like a minute later. We don't think about it. We don't meditate upon it. We don't linger on it. You know, we pay as much attention to what we read in the Word as we do to a television commercial. And yet we're commanded that if we're going to get the most out of this Word, that we're to linger upon it. And, you know, as I pointed out when we did our study of understanding technology in light of Scripture, so much of what we surround ourselves technologically with hinders our ability to do that. You know, our generation, we weren't the binge-watching generation, I don't think. I mean, we were crafted to have a 3-minute attention span. Not even that. You know, think of the cartoons that you grew up watching in. You know, how long do they focus upon one scene? You know, it's fast-paced. You know, moving every 60 seconds or so to something else. And then on to a commercial. You know, we weren't very well-shaped in lingering on anything. Puritan Thomas Watson says, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves up at the fire of meditation." So we're supposed to continue in it. We're supposed to let it run through our thoughts throughout the day. We're not supposed to just read it and walk away. Now, as we study what it means, we have to start drawing out how to get the most out of it for ourselves. So we're clear that we should be doing this. I mean, the Bible's clear, Old and New Testament, that we should be lingering in our thoughts on the Word. How do we do that? How do we in our day-to-day lives linger and stay by the fire of the Word throughout our day. I've got 13 different methods we could use. First is that we can emphasize different words, rereading a verse or passage, you know, when we have it right in front of us, trying to draw out. You know, we might be reading verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so, you know, as we read on that, you know, we could focus on every good gift, so that every gift is from Him. We could focus as we meditated on good, every good, so God gives good gifts, every good gift. Everything we receive from God is not our due, but a gift from Him. Every perfect gift that God gives us, exactly what is fit for us, is from above. And we could focus on it from above. Then, you know, as we meditate on it, coming down. It's not the work of our hands. It's not what we have done. It's coming down from above. From the Father. Not just a Lord, not just a Master, but a Father. We have a Father who gives good gifts. Who is His Father? Father of lights. With whom there is no very... He is light. We think of the goodness of light. Light reveals things. Light makes things safe. With whom there is no variation or shadow. So if He's a giver of good gifts, He's unchanging in His goodness. He's unchanging in His perfection. And you know, we could do that with any verse in the Bible. Drawing out, thinking about it, thinking about the different words and the emphasis that draws from them. As we meditate upon it, as we reread it, and you could do it in a verse, or if you have more time, you could do it in a passage, drawing out what's there. One of the things that was commanded of Joshua in chapter 1 is that he was to write a copy of the book of the law in his own hand. In Deuteronomy, even before there was a king, there was a command that the kings of Israel were to write out a copy of the law, the book of the law, so that they could meditate upon it day and night. Now, what an interesting thing that has come as a result of all the technology that we find ourselves surrounded in is that there is a greater understanding that when we read something or hear something and write it out by hand, there are stronger mental connections that are built. And those connections aren't built when you simply type something up. They've done studies of college students and other students that demonstrate that if you write, you know, if you're in a class taking notes and you write them down, you'll have greater recall over somebody who's simply typed them out. Now, we could write it out in our own words. We could paraphrase it, and that causes us to think about what it means. You know, a paraphrase is just a summary in somebody's own words. As we think about it, what it means. We understand that Scripture does teach us. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent for every good work. So this third method is that when we read it, we ask, what is it teaching us? I mean, we understand that the Bible's purpose is to teach us, and the greater purpose is to teach us about God and Christ and who we're here to be in light of that. So we ask, now, what does it teach? What am I supposed to be learning about God from this passage? You know, you could ask, you're reading the Old Testament books. What does, read the book of Ruth, for example. You know, what is what you're reading say about the character of God and the works of God? Or, you know, the book of Esther, where the name of God is never mentioned. What is the author trying to convey about being a person of God in this world of sin? Number four, think of an illustration that explains the text, like a word picture. You know, I did that with meditation. The word picture is rumination. So from now on, when you think of Bible meditation, you'll probably think of, well, looking at a cow chewing the grass. And maybe when you drive around town, which you're probably likely to see quite a few, you're going to see a cow and you're going to think, Bible meditation. Now think of a word picture. Because that picture, if it's, you know, a common object, when we see it, we'll have that connection with the verse. Jesus did this all the time. Now, what is the kingdom like? Now, it's like a woman who lost a coin and cleaned out her house and swept it out and found it and invited all her friends to celebrate. Well, what is the kingdom like? It's like a shepherd who's lost a sheep and he leaves the 99 behind and searches out and finds them and brings it back and there's much rejoicing. What is the kingdom like? It is like a man who had two sons, and one asked for his inheritance and went away and spent it in prodigal living. And he remembered when he's working with the pigs and desiring to eat the pig's pods. In my father's house, there are many servants that don't lack food. And so I'll go home and I'll tell my father, I'm unworthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Kingdom's like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. I mean, Jesus is drawing from everyday examples, everyday things that we can visualize and understand to make the point in teaching Scripture. And so we're on good grounds when we do that in our Bible study. Fifth method. So and this is different from number three. Number three is, what does it teach? Now, we can understand what it teaches, but not understand what we're supposed to do in light of it. So we should ask, we should look for how it applies, both for ourselves and others. And while the text might teach, have one doctrinal truth that's there, there are going to be many different applications. Because we all have different, we're all in different stages of life. You know, the author of Hebrews gives a command to keep the marriage bed undefiled. How that looks for a married person and a single person are different. So we look for how the applications. Sixth, ask how the text points to law or gospel. Or think about it, the privilege of being a follower of Christ or the duties. You know, what are the benefits and what is expected of me of being a follower of Christ? Every section of Scripture, every command, all Scripture falls in those two categories, basically. Seven, remember the Gospel of Luke. Jesus comes across Cleopas and the other disciple, and they're downhearted because Jesus has died, and they think he's dead. What does he do? He unfolds for them all of Scripture, from the Law and the Prophets, how all those things pointed to Christ. And the endings of the Gospel are abundantly clear that Jesus understood that the entire Old Testament, was a testimony to him. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they searched the Scriptures diligently, thinking that in them they had life, but they failed to understand that the Scriptures testified to him. So in our biblical meditation, we can ask, now how does the text point to Jesus? And every text doesn't point to Jesus in the same way. You know, you're reading through Kings.
You might come across a story of a good king like Josiah or Hezekiah or Asa. The list is very short of the good kings. And you might see good qualities. But what happens to all these good kings? They die and everything falls apart. And even their goodness isn't good enough. You know, there'll always be some area, some small area that they weren't perfect. And so we understand, we look ahead in light of the Old Testament, that we're to expect a king who's not just good, but he's perfect. And we don't need a king who's going to be around just 20, 30 years. We need a forever king. And we read about the bad kings like Manasseh. Sacrificed his children. Horrible person. I mean, he repented at some point in Babylon, but horrible. He's a king like all the other nations. You know, as much as we'd want a king like everyone else, and a king like us, Saul. You know, the people wanted a king like the nations. They wanted a king like them. We don't need or want a king that's like us. So we look and study and think about, okay, you know, what am I supposed to understand about Jesus from this passage? And sadly, that's become controversial in some circles of biblical interpretation. But Jesus understood that the Bible is pointing to him. So if we're going to read the Bible like Jesus and the disciples did, we're going to have to figure out how it's pointing to him. We're not on good ground when we read it and say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Moving on. We're not doing the work that we need to. That's number 7. Number 8. And I can make a copy of this for you guys later. I'll make a copy for everyone. Give it out next week. And number 8. Ask what question or problem is solved by the text. Sometimes this is easier than others. You're reading Corinthians. Now, Paul's very clear. He's up front about all the problems that he's addressing. But, you know, we might be reading the Gospels. And, you know, we have to understand when we're reading the Gospels, there are two contexts that we have to have in mind. Oh, Alma, I completely forgot about it. So when we're reading the Gospels, there's the immediate context in the text of Jesus' life and ministry. So you have the problems that Jesus is addressing, but you remember there's 4 different Gospels. These Gospel writers are writing for particular context. Mark is writing for a primarily Gentile audience, so he doesn't, unlike Matthew, he's not going to belabor the point on issues of Old Testament interpretation. He's just focusing on what Jesus has done and how that portrays him, shows him to be the Son of God. So, you know, we might read two, three passages, Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And they might have a different emphasis. And we have to figure out, okay, well, what problem are they solving in their context? 9. Got a book that I'm going to be giving out to the church later this month by Dr. Whitney. It's called Praying the Bible. So 9, pray through the text. It's interesting how Christians seem to have historic amnesia. We don't think of the practice how people lived out faith before us. It's almost like, in many ways, we're often not discipled, so we don't understand how people have done these things before us. But generations before us, hundreds of years ago, just after the time of Reformation, people would open up their Bible and they would use the language of Scripture to shape how they pray.
The easiest book to do this in is Psalms. I mean, what we think of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible, but it's much more than that. It's the prayer book. Because the Hebrews, they didn't see a difference between songs of praise and prayer. They were one and the same. So we can read the Psalms. Dr. Whitney, in his spiritual disciplines class, he gave us a great way to come up with the Psalm of the day. So today is the 7th. So the first Psalm, you'd have many different Psalms. You'd go 7 at 30, 37, 67, 97, then 127. 30, 60, 90, 120, and because there's 150 psalms, that gets you, can get you through them all. So let's say you woke up this morning and you wanted to pray, and you'd read Psalm 7 recently, so you turn to Psalm 37, and you turn to Psalm 37, it's a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers. You know, maybe you're at work and you know there's somebody at work that cuts corners and, you know, they're just a terrible person, but they drive a nicer car than you and they have a nicer house than you. And the boss pays them more than you even though they're cutting corners. And so you might be thinking that as you read this, as you think of evildoers. And so you pray, Lord, help me not to fret myself over evildoers, not to be envious of those who do wrong. Help me to be content with what you have. Help me to remember that, and you read verse 2, they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Help me remember, Lord, the fleeting pleasure of riches. Help me to remember that I have the true and lasting pleasure of knowing you, so that I may, and you read verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know, you pray, help me trust you, Lord. Now, oftentimes, Dr. Whitney, when you get the book, you'll notice, he says that our biggest problem in our prayer life is our method, that we find ourselves praying the same old prayers about the same old things. Because he points out, you know, for the most part, there's a constancy to our lives. Generally, the same issues and problems that we're facing today are going to be the same issues that face us next week or next month or next year. You know, seasons of rapid transition, you know, moving new jobs, those aren't the standard way of life. You're not always moving. You're not always having a new baby. You're not, I mean, like, those are seasons. So, I mean, you're going to be praying about the same issues of life. But like he says about meditation, our problem is our method. We don't have one. And so, you know, we pray the same old prayers. You know, so we'd say, you know, Father, help me not be greedy about something. And, you know, we just pray the same old thing. But praying through the text gives us newness in our prayer. You know, it might be that we come across a promise in the Scripture. You know, think about Abraham and Moses praying before God, calling upon God's promises. Now, God loves us to hear us remember His promise and call upon them in prayer. Number 10, and we'll get into this more next week, memorize the text. Now, we live in a generation, for 100 years now, we've had this assumption that we're always going to have the Bible at our fingertips. The fact of the matter is, you might not. You might end up hospitalized. You might be awaiting surgery, and okay, what am I going to think about? What am I going to think about before they put me under? I'm going to think about the lights, see if there are any cobwebs. You know, a great thing to do is, you know, if you've memorized it, you know, the psalmist, Psalm 119, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you've memorized it, you can meditate upon those times. And the fact of the matter is that you're going to face many moments in life where it'd be nice to have some scripture stored away to meditate upon in those moments. So memorize the text. And as you memorize it, you're going to be meditate upon it because you're going to be going over it. Create an artistic expression of the text. You know, think of word art. Has anyone heard of a company called Scripture Type? I'll show you after. I mean, they do all these beautiful, like, calligraphy type stuff with the text. You know, that ties into having a word picture or even writing it out. We live in a generation that doesn't value handwriting. But if, you know, we handwrote it out, you know, a verse out that meant something to us. 12, if you have your bookmark with you, you can pull that out. Philippians 4:8 gives us a list of questions. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So our thoughts are supposed to go in this direction, and we understand that we're to think about the Word of God. The Word of God is God's Word to us, and so as we read it, you know, we can ask the first question, what is true about this, or what truth does it exemplify? 2, what is honorable about this? 3, what is right about this? 4, what is pure about this? Or how does it exemplify purity? 5, what is lovely about this? 6, what is admirable, commendable, or reputation strengthening about this? 7, what is excellent about this? Excels others of this kind. What is praiseworthy about this? Now, that could be in regard to the application, what we find taught in the text. Now, we might be reading, you know, you read Hebrews. You know, keep the marriage bed undefiled. That's a call to purity. You know, if you live a life of purity, question 6, you know, that will strengthen your reputation. The person praised in Scripture is the person of holiness. Joseph Hall in the 18th century, he had a method of asking different questions of the text. Now, what is it? Define it or describe what it is. You know, so you're meditating on the passage. Okay, am I reading history? Am I reading poetry? You know, am I reading Old and New Testament? What are its divisions or parts? Think about, you know, what's it conveying? 3, what causes it? You know, that's like thinking about the problem, or, you know, why is the author writing it? Why is this being written to me? Because the scriptures are God's word to us. 4, what does it cause, i.e. its fruits and effects? And that's like looking at the application, you know, what is supposed to be the response to this passage? 5, what is its place, location, or use? Where is it, you know? 6, what are its qualities and attachments? What is contrary or contradictory or different to it? You know, we read back in James that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so we might think, you know, what is contrary or contradictory or different to what I find here? Well, you know, you might remember you were listening to the radio and somebody said something about God changing, or, you know, God learning something, and you think, well, you know, if God learned something, he changed, and he's not perfect, and the Bible here says that he's perfect. What compares to it? So we might think of other Bible verses or other things that are comparable to what we find taught. What are its titles or names? What are the testimonies or examples of Scripture about it? So, you know, we ask those types of questions of the text as we read through it.
I might have said this before. I don't think it's original to me. But we live in a day of microwave spirituality. Now, can you cook a steak quicker in a microwave or on your grill? What?
Microwave.
Yeah. Now, who wants to eat a nice, quick-cooked steak out of a microwave?
Carrie.
See, just because you can rush something doesn't mean it's going to be as good. We can't rush meditation on Scripture, you know, the spiritual disciplines. We can't rush growth. Well, Whitney says that in regards to this, you know, maybe we're crunched for time. He says, you know, that you can read less if necessary in order to meditate more. See, oftentimes, I think of these Bible in a year plans for a lot of people where they're starting out with are not helpful or realistic for them because they're trying to rush through to get it done. So it's best to meditate as much as you can. That's an important aspect of the study that we talked about. Because if you just read through it and never thought about it again, it does you no good. And the purpose of spiritual disciplines is to get the most good out of Scripture.